I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And of course, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, when we remember those who gave their lives so that we could be here. We also think, of course, of Christ and the many martyrs that have given their lives as well so that we could have the gospel, even the translation of the scriptures in our own native tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is one of the very few chapters in the Bible that's dedicated to one theme. 1 Corinthians 13 is the same on love. Hebrews 11 is dedicated to the subject of faith. Isaiah 53 to the atonement, the crucifixion of Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 15 dedicated to the topic of the resurrection. But wedged in here are some verses I want to read with you and talk to you about the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 42, the Bible says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Right there is the crux of what we're going to talk about. Verse 44 again, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit." And I want you to notice, because I don't believe I'll talk about this at length, the difference between a soul and a spirit. First Adam was a living soul. Second Adam, Jesus, was a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, not only Adam, but all of Adam's descendants, you and me. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, that's Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly, or spiritual. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now there's a lot there. I'm going to concentrate my efforts on just explaining this simple topic, the spiritual man. I just pointed out to you the difference between soul and spirit, as we read it here in the text. And then we look at Adam, who comes from the dust of the earth, and all of his descendants, you and me, and every human being that has ever been, resemble in our affinities, our likes and dislikes, what we practice and don't practice, that which is from the earth. But then the Bible tells us the second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And he's spiritual. Remember, Jesus would explain, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So with these things in mind, let me just share a few things with you so that we understand inside what is called the church, the difference between what is spiritual and what is of the earth inside the church. We're not going to talk about the world. We're going to talk about inside the church. What's called the church all over the world. First of all, a man by the name of Zach Poonen from Bangalore, India, writes these words coming from 1 Corinthians 15. He says that Christians excel in three areas: knowledge of the scriptures, preaching, and the gifts of the Spirit. Yet in spite of having all these, speaking of the Corinthian church, they were not spiritual, which is not entirely the case, but I'll just stick with what he wrote. "It is rare indeed to find believers who have the discernment to recognize that a gifted, eloquent preacher whose knowledge of the Bible is extensive and who in addition has miraculous gifts of the Spirit as well need not be a spiritual man at all. And he's referring to this here. He could be thoroughly carnal. So what he's saying here is that there is a difference. Even though some are gifted and eloquent and know the words of the Bible, this is obviously talking about preachers, and I'll put it in my own parlance, doesn't necessarily mean they know God. Yet they're teaching God. I would submit to you that you could get a good actor from the A-list that could take over a pulpit in most churches, and do exactly what I'm doing right now and fool the people. Actors are intelligent people. And they're good at playing a role. Briefly, I may have told you this story that years ago at a large crusade I was ushering back then and was told to hold a seat for two men. This was at Madison Square Garden that were coming in, that they were actors. One was a soap opera actor, I don't remember his name, and the other was Robert Duvall. And I was sitting right next to Robert Duvall, and he kept asking me questions. And I kept sharing my testimony. What I didn't know, of course, I was young, and I'm thinking he's here to hear about the Word of God, but he was studying for a role. What do they call them? Method acting. Like, for instance, when Robert De Niro made the movie Taxi, he went out and drove a taxi for months. He learned the role. And now it's easy to see the difference between what is really spiritual and what is carnal, that the preacher himself or herself may not even be saved. Because as the brother here, Zach Poonin, says, in many places, and it's probably the majority, there's no real discernment that Christ is in this man or in this woman. In the Pentecostal circles, this lack of discernment has caused us no end of troubles. Amen. No end. Because of the lack of discernment. The Holy Spirit will share with anyone who truly belongs to Christ. Don't have to have credentials as a minister. What Robert Duvall did. Sat, pumped questions out of me. I simply shared my faith in Christ and then went on to make his movie where he plays a preacher. And he's acting. But when you're watching the movie, you know he's acting. But if we were to take someone like him who's not as well known, who is just as clever and studies just as hard, he could fill or she could fill a pulpit in most churches and the people would never know the difference. Except for that one who's in the closet of prayer, in the Word of God, and is walking with Jesus. I myself, on occasion, could listen to a preacher, and that's been a long time, and everything they're saying is right. It's orthodox, it's doctrinally correct, but intuitively something is saying there's something wrong and I can't put my finger on it. That's spiritual discernment, and if we ever needed it before, we need it now. But I'll get to that in just a moment. In an article I want to read to you in just a moment, a little further than this brief quote, it's called Psychiatric Times. And part of it says today that unfortunately we live in a day when most believers think a man is spiritual if he is a good master of ceremonies, who can conduct meetings in a lively way, put people at ease with his many jokes, and preach eloquently as well. Same point. Preachers today are respected, unfortunately, for their gifts and not for the fruit of Christ-likeness in their lives. In spite of the fact that Jesus clearly taught that false prophets would be identified by the lack of divine fruit, not by gifts and talents, in their character, Matthew chapter 7. So let me repeat myself here for emphasis. A good actor could do what I'm doing now. Good musicians can play the music we play today, and you've heard gospel, especially in places like Nashville, where almost everybody, including Elvis Presley, sang gospel tunes, part of the culture. But that don't mean that they're actually part of the church. But they perform in church. We need to know the difference of what is a spiritual man, and obviously that's a generic term, man or woman. We need to know the difference between what is a spiritual man and what is not. And in addition to the intuition that the Holy Spirit gives us, or the insight, we need this book. Watchman Nee wrote a book that I've read several times. Some of you have read it. We've studied it in times past, called The Spiritual Man, same title. And the Psychiatric Times article goes on to say, Watchman Nee's suggestion of a potential link, now listen, a potential link between spirituality and mental health. Spirituality, this, what we just talked about. Watchman Nee's suggestion of a potential link between spirituality and mental health is no longer foreign to the field of psychiatry. Recent studies indicate that spiritual beliefs may have a positive effect on mental health. But I'm going to amend that to say it's not may have, it definitely does. We've talked about this over the years. God has not given us the spirit of fear and things that are antidotes to depression, found right here in the book. And as I have mentioned to you also, most of the books that I read, especially at this stage of my life, are secular, nonfiction. I don't read much fiction at all. Nonfiction. And why do I do that? Because invariably, when they come across some principle, even the bestsellers, New York Times bestsellers on certain subjects, those principles are found in the Bible. That has been my experience. So I'm going to say to you that there's not perhaps a connection between true spirituality and good mental health, but definitely they are correlated. I want to share something with you here. Now, everyone's going to listen to it on the radio or the live streaming, going to hear it. But never have I ever remembered giving something to you that is so unbelievably applicable and personal as what I'm going to share with you right now. That's the truth. That's not an exaggeration or exaggerated statement. This you here may find to be astonishing. Let me talk to you a little bit about the Word of Faith movement. And some of us have either been involved or certainly been exposed to you. And those of you who watch Christian radio, television, or listen rather to the radio and watch the television, you've definitely been exposed to it. Maybe you didn't know it. And so the basics are, you know, God wants you healthy and wealthy. And I'm not here to talk about that today as much as I want you to understand what you're about to hear. And so it has a theology that is sometimes convoluted and in many cases not only unbiblical, but it's anti-biblical, so that many, many, many people don't understand or discern the difference between, and I'm just broadening the term, a word of faith message and the words of faith here in the Bible. And where did this all begin? Well, it has a lot of roots that go back many centuries. But what's interesting is that researchers who have researched the word of faith movement here in America, which is now spread all over the world, trace it back to one man whose initials was E.W. and his last name was Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon. If you've done research, his name has come up. They have based their doctrines off of what he taught. Let me share with you what he taught. E.W. Kenyon, number one, taught the concept that words have creative powers. Now, certainly words do have creative powers, but not the way it's extended in Word of Faith messages. Remember the words abracadabra. When those words were spoken, gates and things would fly to the side. There's a magic in it. That's a better word so you understand it. That there's magic in words. And what you have to watch out for when it comes to discernment is there's always truth. For the Christian, there's always some truth there. It's everything else that's wrapped around it that brings you into error. So Kenyon taught, number one, words have a creative power. Remember, I'm pointing out the man who many believe is the actual progenitor of the Word of Faith message. But what there is about him is going to surprise you. Creative word of power, number two, Jesus ministered as only a man, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Number three, Jesus defeated Satan as a born-again man, a man like you and I. You could hear, if you read her writings, Joyce Meyer talk about the born-again Jesus. And then fourth, Jesus was born again from sin. Jesus became an actual sinner into new divine life. These things are forming the basis of things that you have read. Some of you are up on this. You've read the materials, you've studied it, or you were just exposed to it. And as you read the Bible, something just wasn't clicking. But all of this that we hear today is related back to one man, E.W. Kenyon. Now, what's unusual about it, just for you here, not for those listening or watching, is that E.W. Kenyon was born in Hadley, New York, and the very first sermon that he ever gave was in Amsterdam, New York, where he was a deacon. This is ground zero, right here. No place else, not Albany, not Rochester, not Rome, not Vermont. Right here, this little city was the place, in one sense, that gave birth to the Word of Faith movement. And I thought to myself, it just may be the reason why we're always up against it, spiritually. Look them up. I actually read this many years ago about Kenyon and had forgotten and came up with my research. Let me just say one thing, and you could look this up for yourself too. I believe I still have the book in my library. Kenneth Hagin wrote a book. Now, Kenneth Hagin is considered the grandfather of the Word of Faith movement. So that's why I'm pointing you to this man, E.W. Kenyon. He wrote a book. You read it. Then you read Kenyon, who also wrote a book, and it's word for word identical. Word for word identical. When questioned on it, Hagin's response was, well, you know what the Holy Spirit does. Who is naive enough to believe that? It's called plagiarism. I like to give the people that I'm quoting the credit. It works both ways, by the way. If they're right, they get the credit, and if they're wrong, I don't get the blame. But if you write a book word for word identical, you know you plagiarized it. I mean, your professors or your teachers in school know when you plagiarized the work. The foundation for many things today that passes as Christianity is very, very weak and feeble. So what is the spiritual man? Well, we've just seen the division, and we read of it further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 23, when the Apostle Paul writes, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly, it's entirely, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul, we read that in 1 Corinthians 15, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification. What I want you to see there is the division of spirit, soul, body. And just quickly and briefly, where we know God is in the spirit, which is then transferred to the soul, which then, of course, animates the body. It's where we go. It's where we won't go. It's what we look on. It's what we won't look on. It's what we allow to go through our minds as thoughts and what we won't permit and so on. It's coming and being animated by the Holy Spirit, which is God, or who is God. This is the new creation. This is, and we'll read it in a minute, this is what it means to be born again. We're not born again into the soulishness of the brain-mind connection. We're born in an area that is completely new to us when we are born again, by the Spirit of God. Just want you to see the divisions. Where ordinarily, and sometimes even in Christian circles, the only thing recognized is body and soul. Where the Bible points out, no, there's something else. It's called the Spirit. And again, we've read it in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Another quote from the Psychiatric Times. Remember, just think of the title of the magazine, Psychiatric Times. This author wrote, the Spirit is defined as the organ of God consciousness. It serves three primary functions: discernment, through conscience, in other words, distinguishing right and wrong by judgment of the Spirit. The Spirit is intuition. That's one of those things I told you about when a man is saying all the right things, but something inside you is saying, can't put my finger on it, but there's something just not right. And the person right next to you with the same Bible that you have is saying, I didn't pick up anything. Everything he said or she said was right. It's just something I don't know. That's discernment. You might not always know what it is. Like the old preacher, the old man in the church, rather, who was asked what the anointing is. And he didn't know how to answer it, so he said this. He said, I don't know what it is, but I know what it ain't. That's discernment. You can see preachers that are histrionic and sweating and throwing their jackets and all of this stuff and say, wow, what an anointing, when it was just aerobics with an intellect attached to it. And keep in mind, once again, there's some great actors in the world who are not known by the movies, but by the church and their actors. But let me not pick on preachers alone. There's plenty more sitting in the church seats, or the seats of the church, who are acting. And they don't even know they're acting. That's the sad part. So again, the Psychiatric Times, the Spirit serves three primary functions: discernment, through conscience, what's right, what's wrong, intuition, and communion with God. The spiritual man is one whose thoughts, feelings, which would be emotions, and behaviors are under the Holy Spirit's control. Mental quietude is one of the assumed benefits of authentic spirituality. Let me say it this way. It's the opposite of being restless. Restlessness is not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from another source, the soul, the body, both, as I've talked about on the Oasis in 350-something videos. And I'm only quoting from the Bible, other than a few things that I've read from other places. The spiritual man is one whose thoughts, feelings, and behaviors are under the Spirit's control. Mental quietude is one of the assumed benefits of authentic spirituality. By contrast, mental distress, racing thoughts, confusion, and disturbance to the point of agony may accompany spiritual errors. That's written in the Psychiatric Times. I really like quoting from secular sources, because in the times in which we live, they have a tendency to endorse this book without knowing it. Agony due to spiritual errors. Now, this subject is very, very broad, so I can't cover it all. But to exhort you now to seek after God diligently, and by the way, when you do, no matter what church you're in, for the most part, the greatest opposition that you'll have will come from people who call themselves Christians. And it's always been that way. Who killed the prophets? It wasn't the world. It was the people of Israel. Church history is no different. Church history is no different. The people who killed some of the most notable men and women that truly belonged to Christ were leaders in the church that used the name of Jesus, used the name of bishop or whatever they use. And I've seen it and experienced it myself. For me, I signed on for Jesus. That's it. I didn't sign on for politics inside the church, which I saw plenty of that. I didn't sign on for competition. Who's the better preacher? Who prays the most? Well, I'll say it to you this way. Who cares? Who really, really belongs to Jesus? Whenever you do this, remember me, Jesus said. So you're going to have the most opposition coming from people who say, well, I'm a Christian too. And I do this, that, and the other thing. Well, I don't. And I don't trouble myself too much about what other people do. I mean, not as your pastor, of course, but people do what they do. People do what they want. Let me just say it this way in an illustration. You can call people, and you can beg them, and you can exhort them, and you can try to persuade them why you should be in church services and hear the message and all of that. And until they are ready to change, nothing changes. And without the touch of God himself, nothing changes. It's a work of God. The church is not the work of men. It's the work of God. It always has been. It always will be. My job is to declare and teach. That's what the word means, to preach, to tell and to share it. There's seeds, God's word going out. I don't control what becomes of the seeds once it lands on people's hearts. Spiritual man is discernment and intuition. Number two, this is what it means, as I mentioned to you, what it means to be born again. Let's look at it in John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious man, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how? Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That, now listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, how is it? I'm not talking about the little things. I'm talking about the real big things inside the professing church that is obviously of the flesh. Not only coming from preachers, but coming from people sitting in seats. Like the woman I had in the Bronx. Here's some people I was praying for, kneeling down, had various needs, whatever they may be, and she came running down the aisle about as long as this one is here in my left, came running down, hit the altar railing that we had there at the time, then came across and started just barreling into these people. And we had a restrainer, you know, ushers had a restrainer. After the service, she said to me, when the Spirit comes on me, I'm not in control. And I said to her, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So if you were to say, and I'll say this right to you, if you were to say, well, I couldn't help myself what I said, you could be sure it's the first thing on your checklist to say, this is not the Holy Spirit. See, I can control what I say up here. And many times there's a whole lot more that I wish to say, but I preach long enough as it is. Discernment. Just because someone says the Spirit told me doesn't mean the Spirit told them. Just because someone has a reputation and they're endorsed by tens or hundreds of thousands of people is not the imprimatur of God. And the spiritual man or woman discerns these things. What does it mean to be born again? That's what it means to be born again. It's not just the mind, the soul, crammed with Bible knowledge. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, who at the time knew the Bible better than the scribes and the Pharisees. No one. But they didn't know God. Jesus said, you don't know God or the power of the Scriptures. Or you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. That's something to think. Go back 2,000 years and think of you being in that community. This is your pastor. This is your church that he's talking about. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know God. That's quite a statement. But Jesus, we read, it's the second Adam, comes from heaven. And he says you must be born again in the Spirit. Now the Spirit animates us, gives us that hunger for God, not just the knowledge of God. I know very little about Paris, but I could recognize it if you brought me there. Well, especially the Eiffel Tower. There's a lot of places I've never been, but put me in the middle of London, and I know it's London, but I've never been there. I've never been to Paris. I've never been a lot of places, but I could recognize it. It doesn't mean that I'm there. I recognize any president you put on the television, going back to George Washington, right up to the one that we have now. I recognize them, but I've never met one of them. I've read biographies of presidents. I've read biographies of many people. I could tell you a lot about them. But I never met them. And this is what Jesus meant. Then I will say, we did miracles, we cast out devils, prophesied, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. Being spiritual, it's not just sitting around breathing deep, which, by the way, is a good idea. Breathing deep is a very good idea. Oxygen is the number one nutrient your body needs, beyond everything else. In any case, deep breathing and stretching your muscles is a good idea, but it's not spiritual. It's physiological. It belongs to the body. The Spirit belongs to God. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit. And I want to remind you, spirit does not mean music. Music is a part and a small part of worship. Worship is having the Holy Spirit. It's how we live, how we think. It's why we don't do what we used to do, nor do we endorse it. It's why we don't go where we used to go, and why we go now to places we never used to go, and starting with church services. And it's why we will endure a service that's longer than most by today's standards, because that's what we want, because we've been born again. Amen. Let me give you an example. Those of you who used to drink at a local bar, how often did you actually look at the clock? Those of you who still watch sports, how often are you looking at your watch saying, when's this game going to be over, except in extended innings for baseball or whatever? We pursue what we love. We pursue what we want. It could be sports, it could be drinking, it could be sex, it could be anything. We pursue what we want. And when someone truly knows God, and the proposition of actually knowing God is held before your eyes, it's what you want. And everything else pales in significance. Everything else pales in significance, because you know that proposition is held out to you to actually know God. And that's what God wants. He wants to be known. Of course, he wants us to read about him, because that's how we do get to know him. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I rarely read a commentary rather than directly from the Bible, but this is going to be an exception, so it's easily understood. Galatians chapter 5, this will tell you how you know you're walking in the Spirit with the Spirit of God, or you're walking in the flesh. And it may be a way to tell, have you actually been born again? Galatians chapter 5. Now, you're in the King James Version, and I'm not. So you can make the translations for yourself as I go along. Verse 16. But I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. Seek Him and be responsive to His guidance. And then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and His principles. For the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the desire of the Holy Spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict. So that you as believers do not always do whatever good things you want to do. But if you are guided and led by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law, meaning the law of Moses. By the way, the reason is because when we live in the Holy Spirit, we are fulfilling it without it having to be posted on the wall. Now, the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, total irresponsibility, lack of self-control. As I told you, this woman told me, spirit comes on me, I have no control. That's demonic, or just an out-of-control human being. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice, now your Bible says do, what it means is to practice it. Not that you fell into it, because we all fall into sin, at least from time to time. But practice it. Listen, and those who belong to Christ, well, I got ahead of myself here. Let me go back. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see now the connection to what Jesus was saying? Except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And when you're born again, those things, that list I read to you, is put off. We're told to put off the old man and put on the new man. Now everything seems to click when you understand what God had in mind from the beginning. To make you and me a spiritual man, spiritual woman. True spirituality. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the result of His presence within us is love, unselfish concern for others. That's also known as altruism. I'm not feeling so well, or I don't really want to do this, but out of love, I'm going to do it. You know the story, I've told it a couple of times over the years. My wife is a second coat person. In other words, anybody who paints, and it used to always be myself or herself in the past, I don't care if you're painting with black lacquer, one coat will never be enough. So I'm in painting one of our rooms, and she says, you know, you're going to get that a second coat. I said, why? It doesn't need it. It's covering gray. And so we went back and forth. I said, all right, fine. And so I said this to her. I said, the first coat is duty. The second coat is love. And that's... though it's a corny anecdote, that's what defines biblical love. You don't always feel like doing it. You don't always want to do it. There are times when you're doing what you don't want to do, but you do it for love's sake, is what will keep a marriage together. 50 years, almost 50 years, my wife and I have been together. I just got to go a little further. It hasn't always been all fun and games for her, but it hasn't been all fun and games for me either. When young people ask me, did I tell you this? I think I did. When young people ask me, what makes for a good marriage? I said, just two words. Hard work. That's why we take vows. And that is what points to a spiritual life. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live to God. And etc. Paraphrase. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, and I like this comment, not the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting. Amen. That's good, because our Bible talks about long-suffering. That's why I like that word, long-suffering. quickly, I had a friend of mine years ago who came to the Lord. He was looking for a woman to marry. It's not the person he ultimately married. And he went out to visit her. She was in Bible school, Bible college. And he was kind of proposing why, you know, they should be together and all that. And she says, I'm not called. I'm called to do things for Christ, and I'm called to suffer. He said, that's perfect. Marry me. You'll suffer plenty. Anyone who's married is going to suffer to some degree. But everyone who knows Christ is going to suffer to some degree, even if that battle is only against your own flesh. It is in constant conflict. Let me finish. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Holy Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage. Our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. We must not become conceited, challenging, or provoking one another, envying one another. And there you have it, the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to the words of A.W. Tozer on the real spiritual life. Number one, first is the desire to be holy rather than happy. Number two, a man may be considered spiritual when he wants to see the honor of God advanced through his life, even if it means that he himself must suffer temporary dishonor or loss. It's Tozer's view of spirituality. Number three, the spiritual man wants to carry his cross. Number four, again, a Christian is spiritual when he sees everything from God's viewpoint. Number five, another desire of the spiritual man is to die right rather than to live wrong. Number six, the desire to see others advance at his expense. Number seven, the spiritual man habitually makes eternity judgments instead of time judgments. This matches up what I told you once before. I was gifted with the ability to see my own grave marker, not yours, mine, at an early age, and realize, work your life backward, because that's where it's going to end. Make your life count. And that's good advice for all of you. Whatever time you've got left on the earth, some obviously have more than others, make your life count for Christ, regardless of the cost. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Continuous repentance. I read a man who made this statement on social media, and I'm not on the social media a whole lot. I mean, I don't stay on very long. I post some devotions, say a few happy birthdays, give a thumbs up to some comments, and I'm off. But I read this, I just happened to see it. And he was saying, and he was talking about preachers. He said, when preachers say repent, they're mainly talking to themselves. Well, I can agree with that. No, he says they are talking to themselves. Not mainly. And I would have said, well, yeah, we're talking to ourselves. We're talking to you, too. We're all, remember I told you these prison ministry meetings years ago? You got inmates and you got correction officers. One's in charge, one is not. But when I preach just like this. All have sinned. All. Every person on the planet, every cop, every fireman, every correctional officer, as well as the inmates and criminals, all have sinned, all need Jesus, and all must be born again. Yes. And we stay in the Spirit by continual repentance. We need it all the time. Got to keep turning. Because as we read in Galatians 5, the flesh is always pulling us this way. The Spirit of God is saying, no, come this way. So we go with the Spirit, and then the flesh starts pulling this way. We find ourselves oblique. And then the Holy Spirit says, no. And we're in a constant conflict. And the Spirit of the Lord must be the winner. We slip and fall into that. Everyone does. So yeah, preaching to myself, but to you too. No one is exempt from that message. Not the preacher, not the recipient, not those that are speaking, and not those that are hearing. Everyone must repent continually. Salvation is one time, then it's a life of constantly turning, which is what repentance means. I'm not sure he knew that. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. It's the Ephesian church. Verse 16, repent or else I will come to thee quickly. 2:21, these are all from the book of Revelation. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Chapter 2, verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Every one of those statements is spoken to a church, to professing Christians. Every one. So that's how you stay in the Spirit. Then you have daily prayer. One verse on that one there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I would say this more philosophically, theoretically. Having prayer time is more of a theory than a biblical injunction. Pray without ceasing. Amen. This is how I pray. Now, do I have a time when I read my Bible? Of course I do. Times of solitude, they're planned. I know exactly what time I'm going to be alone. Well, if I can not get disturbed, but it happens. But all day, people come. I woke up this morning to a text message from a young girl that I know, who rarely, actually never texts me, at least not anymore, and asked for prayer for her grandma. What did I respond? I said, yes, certainly. And right then and there began praying. That's how you pray. And some have written lists, which are fine. They are helpful. My list is always in my head. And also as the Spirit leads, people pop into my mind. And I don't know why. Then I meet them. And I said, you know what? I don't know why, but I was praying for you last week. On many occasions, they will say to me, wow, you know, last week I was in the ER, or the hospital, or whatever. I said, I don't know. These are people who I don't even know if they're Christian. I don't know who they are. People I just met, I know their first name. I said, you know, you've been on my heart. I said that to someone just recently, just this past week. I said, I haven't seen you in a while. Just, what was it? It was Friday, 2 days ago. He had been in a very bad accident. He was run over by a car in the dark. And the initial reports were very, very bad. I don't even know him. I mean, I know his name. Beyond that, that's all I know of him. But when I saw him, I went over to him and I shook his hand. And I said, I'm so glad to see you. I just wanted to let you know. I was wondering how you were making out, and I haven't seen anybody that knows you to ask how you've been. And I wanted you to know I was praying for you. Again, in my experience, I've never had anyone say, don't you pray for me. They always say, thank you. I know nothing of his relationship with Christ. I know nothing of his life. This is how we pray by the Holy Spirit when we're taught and told in Romans 8 that we don't even know how to pray as we ought. Lord, please buy me a Mercedes-Benz. My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. You remember the song, right? Some meaning there. We don't even know what we're saying sometimes. It's good to get quiet and do as Solomon said, say very little when you're before the Lord. He's counting your words. In any case, pray without stopping. Pray. And then there's our old standby, reading the Bible. 31,102 verses in this book right here. 788,200 plus words. It's a lot. Yet 3 chapters a day will get you through this book cover to cover in 1 year. Let me just finish with this young man, another young man who I know nothing of him except his first name, and that I see him a couple times a week. Refresh your memory on this story. I'm leaving the gym. He's coming to the gym. He's a worker. He's a full-time worker. He's got a book in his hand that looks a lot like a Bible. I've been around enough of them. I pretend like I don't know. Hey, what are you reading? Oh, it's the Bible. Now, he knows nothing about me. As far as I know, he knows nothing about me. I said, you read the Bible? He said, yeah, I'm trying to read the whole book. So that was great. I said, I'm a pastor, and I explained to who I was. Every day, this young man, who doesn't belong to any church, now yes, I have invited him here, but he works on Sundays at the moment, doesn't belong to any church, faithfully reads his Bible every single day. I saw him yesterday, Saturday. I said, what'd you read this week? Oh, I think he's in Isaiah. And he said to me, he says, you know, but when I read slowly. He said, because I want to understand what I'm reading. Now, I say to myself, who taught this young man those principles? He didn't get it from me. As far as I know, he didn't get it from me. I mean, we are on the radio and television, but a young man who has no affiliation with any church, I know that because I asked him, reads his Bible every day because I see him with my eyes. I know where he's at because I ask him, what book are you in now? And tells me he reads it slowly because he wants to know what it means. I told him, I said, listen, as a preacher and all the years I've got in, I don't know how many times I've read this book, cover to cover, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, plus all the studying, preaching and teaching, I don't know. It's a lot. He said, that's what I want. I want to know, and I said to myself, I didn't say to him, how do you know that? You see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we start making excuses for why we're not praying and why we're not reading and why we're not doing this, we must start to think and beware whether we have the Spirit of God at all. And if you do, He is always pulling you away from anything that doesn't lead to God directly and lead you, as the book says, in a plain path. And that's a primer on what it means to be a spiritual man. Men and brethren, what shall we do? In the book of Acts, they spoke in tongues, not because they wanted to be noticed or entertained. Many of them died, but to be filled with God. And if you take notice, from the very beginning, there was problems inside the church. From the very beginning. And we have it with us to this day. This will save you, as long as you do what it says. That's the key. Let's go before our Lord today, and let's ask ourselves this question. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Jesus said that. Jesus proposed that to those that were listening, and he said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? It's a valid question. Some people call me boss. Hey, boss. And in some cases, I may be their boss, but in most cases, I'm not. Okay, boss. So I could just as easily say, why do you call me boss when I'm not your boss? But that would be too superficial. But when it comes to Jesus, why do we call him Lord, but don't do what he says? And how do you know what he said unless you read his book? So let's take ourselves to the foot of the cross right now. Let's remember Jesus. And today, look at yourself and, you know, just open the door of your heart. When we sing songs like, you know, you're the potter, I'm the clay, make me, mold me, all this. Do we really mean that? Do we really want Jesus to make us and mold us to what he wants us to be? Or make me and mold me the way I want me to be? Oh, that's the difference. And of course, you know which one the Bible says. Father, we come before you today, and your word is clear. You are the potter. We are the clay, and we are not to be saying to you, what are you making? You make what seems good in your sight and what is good in your eyes. You are the potter. We are the clay. Lord, continue to make us and mold us. And like Tozer noted, even when we don't perhaps want to be made the way you're making us, help us to do it for love's sake. Make us and mold us after your image so that we would know we have the Holy Spirit. Help us, God. We need your help. In John 15, you tell us, without you, we can do nothing, nothing spiritual. But with you, we can do all things. Oh, God, we bless you and praise you for the knowledge of God, of you, not just of what you've said or what the prophets and apostles wrote, but of you yourself. And we give you the praise, and we give you the glory, and we give you the honor. For you alone are worthy of that praise. You alone are worthy of that honor and of that glory. We give you the praise today. Let's stand this morning. I'm going to pray as we have been doing at the end of the service. Jesus is still a healer. And if you're sick in body, come forward. We'll anoint you with oil. Like myself, you're praying for somebody else's grandmother, you come forward and pray. How great thou art. How great thou art. We bless your mighty name. So let's rededicate ourselves to Christ today and pray for everything else that we need. Father, we thank you and bless you and praise you that you heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. We thank you, God, that you hear our prayers when we're praying for others whom we don't even know them and may never meet them. But we pray because you put them on our heart, or it's just because someone has asked us. God, help us to have discernment to know what actually comes from you, the difference between God and good, the difference between good and evil, between divinity and deception. Help us. Help us, God, to be healed in spirit, soul, and body, to be strong in spirit, soul, and body. But today, Lord, we just dedicate and rededicate ourselves to you. Change our hearts continually by your Spirit, something that we cannot do on our own. Can't think ourselves into it, chant ourselves into it, can't even pray ourselves into it. You must touch, and that's what makes the difference. Help us to be spiritual men and women, walking in the Spirit, doing the things that are pleasing in your sight. We give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the honor today, for you are great, and you are greatly to be praised. How great thou art. How great thou art. Remind us this week, Lord, to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength. And continually remind us of our obligation to love one another. And we give you the praise today, Father. All the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen with me today?
Amen. Amen. Amen.